I thought that I would continue that the thought from last time. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 5. Well, I'm just going to share what's on my heart from this passage and what I've been thinking of. This is of course not fully developed. Our brother loves to preach, and I knew he had a fever last night, but he was hanging on till the last moment that he was going to preach this morning. But the Lord didn't enable him to be well enough to come, and of course afflict the rest of us with the retching and all that he was going through. So pray for Brother Scott. And by the way, next week, starting the first of the year, is going to be our week of prayer. I don't know if you all remember that or not. I suppose it'll officially start Sunday, Kurt and Will, is that right? Yeah, so I don't know what he's preaching, but it's going to be then a week of prayer. We're going to ask to take a day and fast and just pray with us. We'll have different times. We'll meet at the church for prayer. We're just asking the Lord to do great things and glorify Himself. So just be praying about and just have your hearts ready. Well, let's read this in Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can just shout about that for a while, couldn't we? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Hallelujah. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Why do we rejoice? Because our access is by faith, because we've been justified by faith. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, Father, we have already enjoyed being together this morning. Lord, we do wait upon You. And even now, Father, as we contemplate this passage, Lord, we wait upon You. Our expectations are in You alone. These people certainly did not come with an expectation in man. But we are expecting from You. We ask You, God, to teach us. We pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit and You would open Your Word, that this would be profitable, that we would be blessed, that we'd be changed, encouraged, whatever the need, Father. We ask You, God, to minister to Your people. We pray, Father, You would convict the lost. We pray that You would glorify Yourself through Your marvelous Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I did want to begin with justification by faith this morning in preaching this message that as I thought this morning about bringing this to you, which was really the last part of my last sermon. I've kind of developed it a little bit this morning, and I hope not to ramble or just present an agenda, but these things have been on my heart, partly because part of what we do is as we elders meet every other week, is that we pray for the church. We pray for the flock. We talk about you in the sense that we consider your spiritual condition and what we can do to help you, how we can minister to you, how we can try to not neglect the responsibility that we've been given. We watch after the flock that has been entrusted to us to under-shepherd, under His care, to attempt to instruct or correct or rebuke or exhort or teach or encourage whatever the need is. And so you're not out there just waiting to come to church on Sunday to be cared for. We're continually, we have you on our prayer list. We're bringing you before God. We're encouraging one another not to neglect the flock in our different areas of responsibilities. And, you know, as I contemplated, you know, okay, what is the need for the church? One of the things that's been going on in my mind that we've touched on several times is part of how we can minister to one another. Because let's face it, us four guys aren't enough to handle all that needs handling. There are many in the church that are gifted, that are encouragers, that are teachers, that are exhorters, have the gift of hospitality, that are prayer warriors. And all these things, as we come together, we recognize that somehow we have to biblically teach the church to minister to one another. Well, as I thought about this and how that works out practically, which is something we've been talking about and struggling with for a long time, and by no means have any of our thoughts meant that we're going to completely change everything. I think the Lord has given us a little bit of wisdom to try to teach and exhort. Scott is the biblical teacher, the called pastor of the church. We are gifted in different ministries. Sometimes I have the opportunity to teach and to preach. Normally it's other areas of discipling and counseling and helping the flock and, of course, then leading the worship on Sundays. But as I considered what might be missing, and we talked about sharing with one another, part of what we have touched on a number of times in our elders' meetings, I believe, is rooted in our failure to grasp the value of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. Any time in my life that God has, you know, just spoken to me through His Word, and for instance, this passage, and I just begin to get a hold of it, justified by faith, that itself equips me. I'm encouraged by that, so then I'm ready to encourage you. In other words, part of why I'm preaching for this passage and why this is still in my heart from the last message is that we've gotten so much junk in evangelicalism, and we say we don't believe it, but sure enough, it's permeated into the deepest parts of our thinking, and you know, the way that we meet, the way that we do church. We can't get very far away from the proposed model. And the same thing in our lives. I mean, we basically, instead of acting like New Testament believers, we primarily isolate ourselves from one another. And it's difficult. It's labor. It's energy to encourage the saints to come together and to be consistent and to live as if you are really the family of God and not just a club or whatever. You know, it's more than that. Our priorities, our responsibilities, our lives, we are really wrapped around one another through the Spirit in the body of Christ. And for us to act like it's not so, I think, is rooted in this fact that we really don't get it. And that's why we preach, by the way. That's why we continue to remind you. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it's all focused on Christ. Because our responsibility, although we're to encourage you to exercise your gifts, our responsibility is not to push. Our responsibility is to point you to Christ. And in every way to continue to point you to Him. And then to pray that the Spirit of God might work mightily in the lives of His people, the church. As I did, I wanted to finish this morning, a justification on the faith, and then give a few closing thoughts. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. To me, guys, this is staggering. It's unbelievable. And it has enormous implications if it's true. And it is true, because the Word says it. Its implications are unbelievable. What this is saying is that every believer has the same righteousness before God. You see, in the Roman Catholic Church, there is a hierarchy. Not in God's church. The ground is all level. And we have all been made holy by the work of Christ on Calvary. So, when we say, therefore, being justified by faith, it's not faith in faith. That's believism. And even the devils believe. They give mental assent to the facts. But when God opens somebody's eyes, and they're brought to see Christ crucified and buried and raised from the dead as the satisfaction for their sins, they turn from their sins and trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, that's called true biblical conversion. And they're justified. They're declared by God to be righteous. Hallelujah is right. Totally righteous with the righteousness of Christ. Now, as I go on, there is always the thought that, well, Brother Bob, you're preaching that people then can sin and get away with it. Or you're preaching that it doesn't matter how they live. I hope that is the conclusion that some of you come to. Because that's what Paul's readers concluded. That's why he said, what shall we sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But as a matter of fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if people don't come to the conclusion that you are preaching license to sin, you're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if a true believer who understands justification by faith, the more that you begin to get a hold of that, that you have no righteousness of your own. No, you can't. You just see that you're justified by faith, you believe it, and then the Bible says that we should just act like it. I mean, that's what it means when it says walk worthy. Paul says, if you believe it, act like it. In other words, if I'm the president of the United States and I go somewhere to meet somebody, you know, I'm not going to be proud, but I am. I'm going to go there with the recognition that I'm the president, and I have things that presidents do. Well, in the same way, you don't earn your own righteousness, but if you're a child of God who's been justified by faith and you have the righteousness of Christ, then you have every right and responsibility to minister to others who are in need. Like, I mean, there's no missionary factory where we get missionaries. There's no preacher factory where we get preachers. Where do we get these people that sell out for Jesus Christ and they go to foreign lands? From the church. From the church. From others who've been justified by faith and are righteous before God. So we're here in Luther's hated text. Why? Why is it so despised? Because it's all about God. Nothing you can do to make yourself righteous. You are justified by faith. So I want to talk about, first of all, your position. Thank you, Lord, for that alliteration He gave me this morning so it doesn't sound like it's halfway put together. Our position And hold on just a minute before you come to any conclusions. Be careful of unbiblical theological terms used to defend a belief that's founded in a system and not founded in the Bible. We're declared righteous before God. Last week we said we're declared righteous by God. And, for instance, Romans chapter 8. We won't read the whole thing. It says, what in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? To what things? Well, to all these, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When we talk about justification, we're not talking about subjective feelings. We're talking about a legal and an objective reality that we have been declared by God. God has declared us when we trust in Him, just like what He told Abraham, Abraham, your seed is going to be as the sand of the seashore. Now I'm sure you'll come to all kinds of conclusions about that. But what he's talking about there, the promise as the sand of the seashore, is the spiritual seed of Abraham. Abraham believed that. He believed God. And God said, that counts. I now declare you totally righteous. Had nothing to do. As a matter of fact, Paul said of Abraham, no distrust made him waver in the concern of the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God that what God had promised, he was fully convinced God could perform. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Because he trusted in God who declared him righteous and made him so. When you repent from your sins and trust in Christ, God declares you righteous. And that's it. If you've been born again, God has declared you righteous. How righteous? As righteous as Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you have no hope. Because we have no righteousness of our own. It's all been imputed because of faith given by God, that He might declare you, because of Christ's finished work on Calvary, He might say, because you've trusted in Me, you are now righteous. He declared. So that's basically justification. He declares us righteous. So, the first thing I want to present is that you need to believe God. If you trusted in Christ as your Savior, then quit trusting in your own performance in order to feel justified. If you trusted in Christ, in the finished work of Christ, then you need to continue to trust in Christ. That's what continuing in faith means. There's no way that you can accrue any righteousness before God. But you try. You know why? Because I've talked to enough of you to know, and throughout my years of ministry, someone will stumble and someone will... And by the way, we're all going to sin. All right, let's just get back to that sin-centered message for a moment and talk about it. It's a sin-centered gospel. When you preach the gospel of grace and someone's always harping on, what about sin? What about sin? What if we sin? We're going to sin. Why are we going to sin? What about sin, sin, sin? You see, Christ took all your sin and imputed it all to Christ because He knew who you were. He wasn't caught off guard. He knew who you were, what you are, what you're going to be. He took all your sin, imputed it to Christ, and imputed Christ's righteousness to you so that you're declared by divine fiat righteous and holy before God. And then somebody says, but I don't feel like it. Well, let's get away from sin-centered theology and subjective feeling-centered religion. And a lot of people will put it like this. Well, Bob, I understand your position is that you've been declared righteous. So that's your position. But your condition is that you're really a sinner.
Well, first of all, if that's the case, let me just give you a word of exhortation first. If that's the case, stop sin, because sin has no power over you. It's not all about sin. It's about God and what God has done. And if you've been born again, He's declared you righteous. Now, is there ever a time in your life where you are going to be able to trump that by your performance and say, well, God has declared me righteous, but look at my performance. You know what that's all about? That's all about me. Look at me, 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 me. Just quit it, repent, and look to Christ who's taken all your sins, and understand the great, unbelievable value that the Father has put on His beloved Son. That He counts that one sacrifice as totally sufficient for all your sins for all of eternity. And then somebody will always say, but what if we sin? I call that, honestly, I call that but religion. I understand that but this. I understand that but that. I don't mean to be irreverent, but it should be treated as irreverent. It's the woe is me theology. It's the man is a worm theology. It's the chief of sinners theology. Don't you understand when Paul said that he was the chief of sinners? Don't you understand that means the foremost? He valued what Christ had done. He said He took me, and I'm the greatest sinner that God has saved. He's not saying he's still identified as a sinner. Why do you think in all his letters he writes to the saints, which are at Ephesus? Do you think that they were all sinlessly perfect? Why no? What about the Corinthians? All their problems. But nonetheless, he humps them in one, lumps them in one. He who and he says to the who are you anyway? Who is this people that God has redeemed? Who are these people that the blood of Christ was shed for and God is counting them righteous? Well, he calls us blessed. You need to study Ephesians chapter 1. Thank you, brother. Blessed. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. He's chosen us. He's loved us. So I read these and I understand, number one, I am blessed. I'm justified. Declared righteous. I'm forgiven. I'm made holy. I could go on and on. I'm beloved. I'm a saint. I asked a church one time, I was in there, I said, just everybody, would you just do me a favor? Would you just say, humbly as you can, would you just understand what God has done and the great value of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, because of the miracle of Calvary and what He did, I am a saint. Would you go ahead and say that? Oh, they're too proud to say it. Oh, they're too humble to say it. Oh, we can't say that. I can't say I'm a saint. Woo! I can! I'm a saint by the grace of God, set apart to God, holy, with no hope that I ever be lost. Saved. Saint. I know that really grinds against contemporary theology. It does. Because you teach a sinner that he's a sinner, he's going to continue to sin. I believe you teach the sinner what Jesus has done for him. He repents and believes on Him. He becomes a saint. He's a new creature in Christ. He's changed. He's going to continue to look for Christ as God continues to set him apart more and more for Himself. Now, unless you get this in your mind, but we sin every day. All right, let's just live according to that theology. Let's just write that on our Bibles. Number one, I sin every day. Let's start the day like that. As I get up, Lord, You know I'm going to sin today. Let's start like that. And I sin every day. And I'm going to keep on sinning. Why not start off with Christ crucified and resurrected from the dead? And coming back to get His redeemed children, whom He's bringing home, not because of your performance. Anything you do, God will never say, that counts. Woo, look at Bob go. Now that counts. That's a good one there, Bob. I mean, you read the Bible this morning. You prayed this morning. I mean, you went like a half an hour without really any just outward sin, and you've gone to church and you're faithful. By golly, Bob's a preacher. And you know what God does with all that? He lumps it all together and says, filthy rags before me. Anything we offer. When we stand before God, you know what I want God to see when I stand before Him? Jesus Christ. Because if He sees me, oh my, we're done for. All of our sins. And that's our, by the way, position. And I said, don't get into extra biblical terms, because people do want to say, well, that's our position, but not our condition. Or they might say, well, that's our standing, but not our state. Yeah, our state is we're sinfully, wretched, miserable, lowly sinners who always sin, and we can't help but sin, and God just had mercy on us, but we are just wretched, depraved. Listen, the doctrine of total depravity that the Reformers didn't teach, the Puritans didn't teach, that we were still that once we were converted. We're born again and we become holy because of Christ. Hallelujah. You've been made holy. Walking by faith is acting like it's true. And by the way, the text says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, don't qualify it, please. The text says, therefore, being justified by faith, which is given by God, we have peace with God. We're justified before God, we're justified by God, and we have peace with God. And there's no time in your life where you can ever trump that. It's not. We're justified by faith, not by your performance. You continue to look at yourself and say, but I sin. Or but this, or but that. And what people don't realize is, if somehow I could just explain this, what people don't realize is, if you continue, and by the way, I did this for many years in my ministry. Every Sunday, without fail, I would whoop up on the church. And I would beat them, and I would push them, and I would harp on sin, and I would prod, and I would continue to preach sin, sin, sin. You know how sanctified those people were when I got done with them? Well, they weren't. They were just whipped. And it's not that we should not preach on sin. I'm not saying that. This is a message telling the truth about you living by your performance instead of by faith in Christ's performance. The principle is that the more that we point you to Christ, the more that you're going to love Him and trust Him. And listen, religious people, listen. And the holier your walk is going to be before men, not because you're trying harder, but because you're trusting in Jesus Christ. He's the one that changes people. It's not you. Our position equals our condition. Our standing equals our state. By the way, what if it's before God? If God has justified me and before God I'm justified, what do I care about? I'm just going to live in this world as if what God has said is true, because it is true. Regardless of my feelings. I can't preach this strong enough. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, your peace with God is grounded in the cross. I mean, look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from His own wrath, or from the wrath of God. And then it goes on. For if we, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we're reconciled, we should be saved by His life. I like the much mores in Scripture. I like the fact that I'm at peace with God, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did. Now, if you want to go on living days filled with misery, gloom, doom, loss of hope and despair and guilt because you at times do sin, first of all, let's just exhort one another, Romans chapter 6, knowing that you are crucified with Christ, therefore sin has no more power over you. And let's grow in our experience of sanctification. But let's not have an unbiblical theology that causes us not to feel at peace with God. And since we don't feel at peace with God, we begin to believe that it's not true. And we slowly but surely distance ourselves from the same God. When we do that, we begin to live a religious life to try to earn that credit back up. And it's so scary. What a vicious, vicious treadmill. I can say that because I was on it before. Like a merry-go-round. Or it's like a downward spiral, a whirlpool. I sin, so I feel guilty. So I believe that guilt. So I distance myself from God. After a while, I feel that distance from God has earned me some credibility with God by way of self-inflicting of pain. It's warped psychology. It's not true. You are... Let's go to the sin center, God. Let's say that you go out of this door and your wife begins to get in the door and you're angry, so you slam the door on her hand. And so the sin was the anger. And then there's a fight and everything. So then you get in the car and you know what you've done. I've done this on the way to church before. Not the slam the door thing. I mean, you know, have you ever been on the way to church and you get in a fight? Sunday morning, Satan works so much to labor. I don't know. And always on me on the way to church. We've come a long way by the grace of God. But then because of that, you feel guilty. And so you don't feel like You're guilty, so you don't want to come before God, you know, the sinner that you are, so you kind of stay away from God. And after a little bit, you know, of staying away, I feel like I've really grieved. And so certainly God will take note of all my grief that I've been through. No, the only grief that He acknowledges is the grief of His Son on Calvary as He bore the sin of the world on His shoulders and cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That was grief. What the believer experiences is not grief, but repentance. Immediately he's convicted and he repents in turn to find that he's clean still. He's holy still. And some of you will always say, but Bob, what about your condition? What about your state? Now you've been lowered. I guess is how they view it. You stepped down. You were justified. Paul said, seated in the heavenly places in Christ. But now you've come down a bit, and now you got to kind of work your way back up. People live like that. Vicious cycle. Terribly distressing unbelief in the finished work of Christ. That's what it is. It's unbelief. And it's pride. Thinking that somehow I can subjectively add to something that Christ has done in order to earn credibility. And by the way, what do I have to add to you? If I'm the weak acting person that I am and I sin, how can I help you? I've got to have a long period of sanctification and holiness, and then I'll come to you with my great sanctified wisdom to impart to you. Well, then all that is you just getting some of Bob Scambry. And nobody needs Bob Scambry. They need Jesus Christ. And we need Christ as He gifts the church in the person of the Holy Spirit, working through a people who've been redeemed and have got a grasp on justification by faith and have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're free to minister to one another. They aren't all running around trying to earn credibility. And by the way, that's dangerous. Because the first thing you do when you feel like you've earned any credibility at all, you're going to start pointing at the other guy. Look at that guy. Certainly, he has no credibility at all. And again, they're pointing to the performance here instead of looking back 2,000 years ago at that glorious performance. And that's the one we're trusting in, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into our heart and has changed us, has made us saints, has blessed us, has forgiven us. And by the way, this is devastating to your prayer life. It says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now that's your standing there. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access by faith. Didn't Paul say in the letter to the Hebrews, therefore come boldly before the throne of grace? That's at any time, anywhere. You're a child of God any time in your life. I know religious people naturally, and by the way, we all got a little religion in us. You know, it's just our minds continue to be renewed to get all that trash. It's all trash. Get it out of your mind. But we have to understand that we have access because of the finished work of Christ alone. That's it. It's so wonderful to me to know when I sin, I don't have to prescribe myself a certain measure of guilt. I've done it before, and I can work up some pretty severe guilt. Oh, I can. I can get so miserable on myself, so down on myself, and just go, and before long, oh God, I'm not even worth, I can't even talk to you. Just, I'm unclean, unclean, stay away from me. But His Son shed His blood to bring you nigh. Yeah. And that's the only way you're brought nigh. And I'm so glad that when I sin, I can run to the Father. Not boasting my sin, but repenting. And could you just believe that and not say, well, you know, a lot of people say, but this or but that. We should live. Well, of course. There's no doubt about that, but that's not the issue that we have in evangelicalism today. We have everybody on a vicious treadmill of performance. And it's all about them, and that's why our churches are so filled with nauseous pride. We earn a little bit of credibility, and before you know it, I've been around this type of deal. I've been around these preachers before. They're all going around crowing like a bunch of banny hens. Oh, I've done this and that. Look at what I've done. Look at my church and I'm so great. And we got these heroes. I'm glad we don't have that around here. I'm glad that our hero is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous, marvelous work that He did. We have access by faith. Now, therefore, being justified by faith, we have attained access by faith. Now, it's all about faith, and again, which is not believism. It's not giving a mental assent to the fact. Biblical faith fully relies on God and nothing else. It's trusting in a person. That's biblical faith. So, let me just say this. The reason why we push for performance is because Christ is not valued. We will think, if we don't do it, who will? In other words, I will be compelled
to push you if you feel like your performance is going to gain you credibility with God, and so you're going to try to do more, give more, work more. And I mean, it's not difficult. You know, I'm glad that our elders are not, we're not a real charismatic group, because it's not a man-centered leadership. It's really pitiful when you come to think of it, what God has put together. There's not much here at all, except four redeemed men and a redeemed church whom God has called to live together, to love together, to labor together, because we value the Lord Jesus Christ supremely. And we're not here judging one another and looking at one another's performance and critiquing everything that goes on. Thank God we've been justified by faith. Thank God we have peace with God. Thank God we have access. I was going to go into Hebrews chapter 4, but we don't have a lot of time. Let me read it. Let me read a little one verse in chapter 4, and then we'll start in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 4. And well, Abraham waited patiently, obtained the promise, and people swear by something greater than themselves. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, and by the way, that's us, we're heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope. What is that all based on? What is the anchor there? It's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whenever you preach this message, people immediately want to jump to sanctification. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, and I'll read this and I'll be done. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What ought I to encourage you to do about that? We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What should I encourage you? Believe it. Believe it. That's the life of faith. And Christianity will be the miracle that it is. It's a miracle. It's God working in man. The church is a miracle. It's sinners whom God has redeemed, and the Holy Spirit working in those redeemed sinners to accomplish a miracle. Which we can go into a lot of things there as far as church life, but listen to this. Every priest daily stands at a service offering and repeating the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. And that's just like a lot of believers who are priests unto the Lord. They have a priesthood. They try to daily offer sacrifice. I'm going to do this. I'm going to read my... Now, not that you should read the Bible. Of course. I hope that we'll come to that conclusion. Brother Bob is saying you don't have to read the Bible. That I am saying that. You don't have to. We get to read the Bible. We get to. We get to talk with Jesus. We have access by faith. We get to serve the Lord. We don't have to do any of these things. So the text says, every priest stands daily offering the repeat of the same sacrifice. And that's kind of, you know, you can use that as typology, how you use your devotional life and your prayer life and your church going, all this to gain credibility of the Lord. And you spread out all your sacrifices, and now you say, Lord, your Holy One has come. But when these start dropping away, I know people, they'll just stay out of church. You'll call them on the phone, what's wrong? Oh, I don't know, I just, you know, just drifting away from the Lord or whatever. And, you know, people you preach to every week for years, and all of a sudden something happens, they just drop out. Goodbye. I always lovingly think of the text, they went out from us because they were not of us.
If they were of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. That doesn't mean this church, but I'm talking about just somebody that goes out away. But sometimes it's due from false teaching and people thinking that they're earning credibility before God. And when they fail to earn the credibility before God, they feel filled with sin because they feel like their sins have not been washed. If they are believers, they have. They are holy. If I ask everybody here, whom has God redeemed? If God has saved you, you know that there was a time God opened your eyes. You're redeemed. You're converted. You love Jesus. And I could ask you today, on a scale of 1 to 100, how holy are you today? Inevitably, somebody said, "Were you talking about my position or my condition? Are you talking about my standing or the reality of where I really am? Which one do you mean, Brother Bob?" Well, I just mean the truth. I mean, do you believe the Bible says, therefore being justified by faith, not by feel, we have peace with God? I don't mean how you feel. I hope that over time, as your minds are renewed, that your feelings will catch up. And you'll begin to experience more joy because you begin to really believe the truth and you're living by faith in the truth instead of by subjective experience that's tossed here and there by your subjective feelings. Well, the Scripture says, any sacrifices like that, nothing of these can take away sins. And then I'll close with this. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, well, I thought they'd come roaring back to me after all this. Let me read that again, then you finish it. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, because it's finished. For look at verse 14. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Isn't this glorious? I'm just having a great time. I guess it's time to finish. Is there a snowstorm? People are leaving the church. Should we stop? I mean, I can go on and on. We'll go ahead and pray. Well, think about these things, would you? Contemplate them. And then as we share and have these times, just humbly share what God is doing in your life. Humbly share from His Scripture like some have done this morning. Exhort your brother, not because you've gained credibility with God, but because Christ has gained it for you. And I hope I didn't beat something in the ground this morning. It's just something that I wanted to share from my heart as Scott was sick and this is what I was working on. But I do believe it's the truth, and I hope that it'll help you. Let's go ahead and pray. Well, Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that we can live by faith in Your Word and in Your finished work. Thank You, Father, that You are pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason You're pleased with us, because we are in Him and He in us. And nothing can pluck us out of Your hand. Lord, bless the church. Supply every need according to Your riches in glory by Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.